You will find this morning's reading on page 1162 of your church Bibles. 1162, and it's 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, and going through to chapter 7, verse 1. So it's chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we come to your word recognizing that we need your help to understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray through your spirit you would be at work, changing us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning, I have a question for you. What would you do with £3.5 million? There's a lot of options for what you could do with £3.5 million. In 1998, for Edinburgh resident John Roberts, that was a question that he had to ask himself, but for real, after he just won the lottery. Now, this is money that could set you for life. You'd never have to work again if you didn't want to. Or there's a lot of good you could do with £3.5 million. There's lots of fantastic charities that do great work all across the world that you could make a real difference to. Well, what did John do with the money? Well, he spent lavishly. He bought a mansion in Blackpool. He bought 40 cars, one for each day of the month and then a few spare just in case. He once managed to rack up £40,000 on a hotel bill. And he also made a few dodgy investments, which effectively resulted in him being scammed out of a good chunk of his money. Within 3 years, he was broke and living in a caravan. What does it mean to receive something in vain? Well, it means ultimately to receive in a way that produces no positive result. It means effectively for it to go to waste. If you want an example of receiving something in vain, I present to you John Roberts. He received life-changing money and managed to burn through it all in 3 years and come out worse on the other side. In the first verse that was read this morning, Paul urges the Corinthians not to receive God's grace in vain. And that's really what we'll be unpacking this morning. It may be a shame, it may be sad or even frustrating to hear about £3.5 million received in vain, but it is devastating to think of a life that receives God's grace in vain, something of infinitely greater value than a few million pounds. And so, by way of a little bit of a recap, last week we were looking at the end of chapter 5, and we saw how God gives us this grace, this undeserved love. So 5, verse 14, Christ died for us, and so verse 18, we are reconciled to God through Christ. And so verse 19, God does not hold our sins against us. You see, we were the ones who had done wrong. We had caused this rift between us and God. And yet God works through Jesus to reconcile us to himself so that we can be forgiven. Verse 21, Jesus, the perfect human, took on all the consequences of our sin so that we could not just be forgiven, but that we could receive his righteousness. And so Paul goes on in verse 1 of chapter 6 and says, don't receive this grace in vain. Do not waste this amazing gift that God has given you. Because of this grace, 5 verse 17, you are now a new creation if you are in Christ. You can't keep living like the old creation that you used to be. And so chapter 6 is all about if you have received this grace, if you have received such a gift, don't receive it in vain. You need to be changed by the grace that you receive. So do not receive God's grace in vain. Rather, live a life that is transformed by the grace that you have received. Paul underlines this point with a verse from Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 2. Around 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah speaks of a time of God's favor, a time when salvation would come. And Paul is saying that time is now. That time of God's favor, of God's grace, is now. And so Paul's message to the Corinthians that he's writing to, but also his message to us today, is whatever you do, do not receive this gift of grace in vain. Rather, be transformed by the grace that you've received. And we're going to see first that Paul shows his example of a life transformed by God's grace. And then we're going to see his instruction to the Corinthians, which is very relevant to us today. And it's the charge for them to be transformed by God's grace and live a holy life in response as well. So firstly, Paul shows us what it's like for him as he lives a life transformed by God's grace. If you've been here in the last few weeks, you'll know that Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and some of them have started to really question him and his motives. Some other teachers have come in from outside, and they've started to cast doubt on Paul, whether he's the kind of guy that they really should be listening to. And so Paul now defends his life as well as his ministry, showing it to be authentic, to be in line with the grace that he has received. So from verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul's ultimate desire is for his ministry, for his spreading of the gospel, to be effective. And so he wants nothing in his life to be able to discredit the message that he shares, to put a stumbling block in people's way. And so his life needs to be compatible with the grace that he has received and with the message that he preaches, so that he can commend himself in every way. Now, I'm sure we can think of many examples of people discredited for their lives not matching what they claim to value. Just one of many examples, US Senator John Edwards, who ran on a campaign of the importance of family and family values, only for it to be discovered that he was having an affair the whole time. He is far from the only public figure to have his career ended because his personal life discredited his message. And so what does it look like for Paul as he makes sure that his life does not discredit his message and his ministry? And so the first thing we see is that Paul's life, Paul's ministry, is sacrificial. From verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. In order for Paul to spread the gospel, he is willing to go through all kinds of troubles and hardships and distresses, including being beaten, imprisoned, and even targeted in riots. Paul has already mentioned in chapter 1 of this letter of the trouble he found in the province of Asia. He describes it as a deadly peril that caused him to despair of life itself. But this, for him, is just what comes along with his ministry. He is willing to endure it if it means that the gospel can be spread. And it's not just the big one-off stuff, it's the everyday grind as well. Verse 5, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul is willing to give up on rest and food for the sake of the gospel. This is what it means for Paul to be transformed by the grace that he has received. It means sacrifice. It means being willing to think about other people and putting their spiritual health above his physical health and well-being. And this is a challenge to the Corinthians, but as well as to us today. This is what not receiving God's grace in vain looks like. It looks like developing a willingness to sacrifice, to put others first, to be willing to go through difficulty and hardship if it means that others might benefit. In Paul's list of priorities, comfort and worldly enjoyment, well, they don't even make the list. But right at the top is sharing Jesus and making every effort to make sure people can come to know and serve him. The way of the Christian life is one of trial and trouble, of suffering and sacrifice. The question is, what are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to stand up for truth at the expense of your friends' opinions? Are you willing to give up your time to serve others when it would be so much easier to just do what you want to do? But for Paul, it is not just about his willingness to put up with hardship and difficulty. No, his whole life needs to be consistent with the message that he preaches. Nothing discredits a ministry quite as quickly as hypocrisy. And so his ministry needs to be an honorable ministry. They commend themselves in every way, from verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. As already mentioned, the Corinthians are beginning to doubt if Paul is the real deal, if he's in it for the right reasons. And so Paul here continues to defend his way of living and his interactions with them. When Paul speaks, he doesn't speak with just his own agenda in mind. No, he speaks in purity. He doesn't speak as someone who just doesn't know what they're talking about. But no, he has genuine understanding and speaks truthful speech. He hasn't lost his temper at their many failings, but he is patient and kind with them. And all of this is underpinned by the sincere love he has for them. Love that cares about them first and wants what is ultimately best for them. His whole life shows that he is a transformed person and he is a new creation. But notice that Paul does not do this in his own strength. In verse 7, he does this in the power of God. Paul would not be the person that he is without God empowering him to be so, enabling him to live a life of purity, understanding, patience, kindness, truth and love, and righteousness. If the call is to be transformed by God's grace, then that is not something that we can just do in our own strength. Rather, it is something that we need to rely on God's grace for in all aspects of our lives. As we look to be filled with patience and kindness, we need to rely on God to produce that in us. As we want to increase our understanding and our truthful speech, we need to rely on God's wisdom, being filled with his word. And Paul doesn't just live like this when the sun is up and the going is good. No, he lives like this in all situations. From verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. He continues to work no matter what, whether the report is good or bad, even when the Corinthians that he loves consider him an imposter. Even when he is facing beatings and the threat of death, even in all of this, Paul continues to live a transformed life, transformed by God's grace. And so for us, how are we able to commend ourselves to others? Are we willing to endure hardship for the gospel? Are we looking to live our lives in line with the Holy Spirit, who produces godly character in us? And are we willing to live for God in all situations, in the rainy seasons as well as the sunny ones? If you're not a Christian, maybe you're looking in and this all seems a little bit intense. And well, in one way, I don't want to mislead you. The Christian life is not one that is promised to be all sunshine and roses. No, in fact, it will be hard sometimes, if not a lot of the time. And yet, even in all of this, Paul can say, even when he is sorrowful, he has reason to rejoice. Even when he has nothing, spiritually he possesses everything. Can I sensitively ask, is that something that you can say about your life when things get tough? The Christian life is not one that is free from trouble, but the faith that we have is so valuable that it makes all of this more than worth it. Just a couple of chapters ago, and we've already heard in the prayers, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." All the trouble and hardship we might face is but light and momentary compared with the eternal glory that awaits. And now that Paul has shown what it is like for him to be transformed by God's grace, well, now he turns to the Corinthians, telling them what it should look like for them to be transformed by God's grace too. Firstly, Paul has shown how he truly loves the Corinthians. And so he implores them to show that same love back. From verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul has opened wide his heart to the Corinthians, and yet they show him little to no affection back. Paul pleads with them as though they were his own children, to open wide their hearts to him also. And if the one problem they have is that they don't show Paul the love that actually he deserves, they have completely the opposite problem when it comes to how they relate to the world outside the church. And so Paul charges them in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The instruction Paul gives is do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is a farming analogy, and it's one that hasn't yet come up in Clarkson's farm, which means that I had to go Google it. But a yoke is a wooden beam that is placed across two animals. It joins them together so that they can pull a plow or a cart or whatever it is together. Now, this might seem strange, but the point here is that there are some things that shouldn't be joined together. Some things should be kept separate, because they don't belong together. Some things need to be distinct from one another. I find the image of yoking two animals together particularly helpful. A yoke joins two animals together so that where one goes, well, there the other goes. The animals cannot have two separate purposes at work at the same time. They cannot be pulling in two different directions. So it would be silly trying to join together two animals that have two different purposes. And so Paul says, if you're a believer, don't let yourself be yoked with unbelievers. You're meant to be distinct. You're meant to be separate. You have different purposes. Now, Paul is not saying have nothing to do with unbelievers, but he is saying do not be so attached to unbelievers that you cannot be distinct. Paul underlines this message with a set of five rhetorical questions. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is likely another name for Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, the answer should be obvious to all those questions. The answer is nothing. There is nothing in common with those things. They are completely opposites. And so for our modern ears, it might be strange to hear in that list of things that are completely incompatible with one another is believer and unbeliever. But that is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make. Yoking a believer to an unbeliever is as out of place and nonsensical as trying to yoke together light with darkness. And so the question then arises, well, why is that? Well, it's because we have completely different objectives in life. We've seen last week, and we touched on it this morning, that a Christian is a new creation, having received incredible grace from God. And so we don't want to receive that grace in vain. This grace is life-transforming, and so now our priority should be the same as Paul's, that is to live wholeheartedly for God in all areas of our lives. And so if that is the driving force in our lives, if we are a metaphorical ox, that's where we want to pull the plow. And yet for the unbeliever, that isn't true. They aren't going to want to pull in the same direction. They're going to want to pull in other directions towards serving other things. And so verse 16 finishes the list. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, And I will be their God, and they will be my people. We, if we are Christians, are God's holy temple. We have the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling with us. And so our whole lives are to be in worship of God, as a living sacrifice to him. The opposite of that is the worship of idols. Now, we don't see much idol worship in Basingstoke in 2026, at least not of the kind of bowing down and praying to a little bronze statue or anything like that. But in another way, we are absolutely surrounded by idol worship in Basingstoke in 2026. Martin Luther defines an idol as something which someone sets their heart on and puts their trust in instead of God. And so in this regard, we are absolutely surrounded by things people idolize, things people put their trust in and set their hearts on instead of God. Whether it's the idol of work, the idol of the perfect relationship, the idol of security, the idol of feeling valued, and so on. And if as Christians we want to live wholeheartedly in service of God, of worship to God, then being yoked to someone who is going to live in service of idols cannot happen. These things that they might idolize are not necessarily bad things. They're often good things, good gifts from God that we can enjoy. But if we are a temple of the living God, we want to live wholeheartedly for him. We should be focused first and foremost on serving him, because we know that he is the only one that can truly satisfy. And so that's why Paul is firm with the Corinthian believers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. But what does that actually look like practically? We likely already have many, or at least a few, non-believers in our lives who are fantastic people and we love them. So what does it look like to not be yoked to these people, to our colleagues, our neighbours, our friends, or even our family? Well, firstly, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we stop loving them. It doesn't mean that we stop spending time with them, at least not in most cases. In the book of Matthew, Jesus likens the church to being a lamp that is put on a stand, giving light to the whole house, as opposed to a lamp that is hidden under a bowl. The Christian isn't to hide away in their own cozy corner, effectively being a lamp hidden under a bowl. But no, as Christians, we are to interact with the world around us in a way that gives light to the world. We want to have non-Christians in our lives so that we can be a light, so that we can point them to Jesus and the grace that is available in him. And so what not being yoked to unbelievers does mean is that we do not let unbelievers have such an impact on our lives that they are directing us. Do not let them pull you away from God. Do not let your affection for them and their way of life diminish or even outweigh your affection for Jesus and the way of life that he calls you to. The bottom line is this. Do not put yourself in a situation where you cannot wholeheartedly serve God. For you, this might play out in who you are going to choose as a romantic partner, realizing that actually a non-Christian partner is only going to pull you away from God. Or it might be that you need to think about how you relate to your friends in your friendship group. Or it might be that it affects your choice of who you can go into partnership in business with or not. The practicalities will be varied, but the principle is the same. Do not let yourself be yoked with unbelievers. Verse 17, Paul quotes, "Come out from them and be separate." Maybe simply the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we separate? Are our lives distinct from the non-Christians around us? Or do we just live like they live? Verse 18, Paul points out that we are God's children. And so verse 7 verse 1 summarizes this whole section. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so the question really for all of us to think about, whether it's a coffee after the service, maybe over Sunday lunch or at house group later in the week, is how do we be separate? How do we not be yoked to unbelievers, whilst at the same time not becoming a lamp that is hidden under a bowl? Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you that you have given us such generous and overflowing grace through Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. Please help us to live in light of that, being transformed people who bring light to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.